blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto Him who sits upon the throne, the Lord God Almighty, and unto the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just want to praise and honor and extol the King of Heaven, all whose ways are righteous and whose judgments are pure. It's in His name that we're here this morning, and do greet you in that precious name, that name that is higher than every name. Little chorus of song just comes to my mind right now. I'd just like to, and some of you I'm sure would know it. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle Yes, this morning I do greet you in Jesus' name, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Word tells us crucified from the foundation of the world. And yes, He was crucified. He gave His life. He died, was buried, and rose from the dead the third day. Ascended into heaven, from whence He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. At which time, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm so thankful for that today. And as Brother Stephen was sharing about the atheists and agnostics and so forth, every one of them will one day bow their knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, all the leaders of false religions will one day bow their knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. I remember talking to an inmate. I think it was actually my brother Robert who was talking to him at the time. But this, and he told him, he said, you know, one day, and this man was of the Islamic persuasion. And he told him, you know, one day you will bow your knee to Jesus Christ. And he got angry. He got mad. I believe if it would not have been in a prison setting, Robert would have probably been in danger. He was so angry. And he said, I will never bow my knee to Jesus Christ. Oh, how little does he know. You know, I would just want to say today, the onset of our time together here, I thought of the verse that Paul wrote in the Corinthians. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's my desire this week, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted. I'm not coming with anything new, another message. We just need to tell it again and hear it again and tell it again and hear it over and over and over to be confirmed and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're in the time of the year to where there's a lot made about Christmas. I really don't know how much is made about the actual birth of our Savior, but we know that it's the time of the year that we commemorate His birth, and that's okay, but I would like to encourage us, let's keep it in perspective and not be caught up with all the hoopla of the world, and they've taken it and made something out of it that is sad in so many cases, but that we would recognize it tells us in Isaiah 6 that for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I'd like to speak to just as we think about the Prince of Peace. I think that we all know that this world today is in much need of the Prince of Peace. But then there's something else that came to my mind. You know, it talks about the Prince of Peace, and yet Jesus said in Matthew 10, He said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. Now, how can that be? That the Prince of Peace, himself said that I came not to send peace on the earth, but a sword. Now, that's one of the paradoxes of the gospel. There's many things that we could compare. You know, that's almost like a paradox. But Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came as a great divider. Now, we know that he is also he pulls people together, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a union together as a body of Christ. But Jesus Christ is the greatest divider in human history. You know, you might say, well, how can you say that? Because he cuts a straight line. When he said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. It's that the name of Jesus cuts a straight line. The name of Jesus doesn't leave any gray areas. You know, you can talk about God in most places. You can even pray to God in public places, you know. But you can talk to God to a Muslim. You can talk to God about God to a Hindu, because you see, God means so many different things to so many people. But when you name the name of Jesus, there's a straight line that is cut. You know, when the ecumenical powers that be get together and have their big meetings, trying to get, you know, the different religions of the world to come together and unite. You know, they can pray to God. But you know, in those meetings, the name of Jesus cannot be brought up, because it will. The Jew will walk out, the Muslim will walk out, the Hindu will walk out. So we can talk about God, just don't mention the name Jesus. And so you see, Jesus is the great divider. Because either you're with Jesus or you're not with him. And there, as we, you know, the name of Jesus cuts a straight line between good and evil, between right and wrong, between truth and that which is false. The name of Jesus cuts that line, and it cuts it straight. I'm so thankful for the name of Jesus this morning. Another thing that's a blessing to me, you know, Jesus, he split time. You know, today we have B.C. and A.D. Jesus is the one. He came and split time. Even the atheists, when they write December the 14th, 2014, they don't realize that they're recognizing that Jesus Christ himself split time. You see, so that's a blessing to know that Jesus, he is. And then finally, he is the great divider between heaven and hell. It is Jesus Christ that marks the line between heaven and hell. This morning, you know, there are so many things that we could... As we think about Jesus Christ and him being Lord, I want to speak this morning somewhat. The title of the message this morning is just simply the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. It would just set a foundation, yes, I know that we all know it, but just come back to just the firm realization that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about... you know, all the things in the politics is Jesus Christ. It's in him. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that fadeth not away. Let me see here. Lost my train of thought there. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and then it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I'd like to, there's several words there. He talks about hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Now we know that You know, we live in a time when people leave inheritances, and that's okay. But we know that sometimes the inheritances that are left splits families, divides people, and surely that never happens among the people of God. But yes, sometimes it does. But here we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Now, how many of you know that when something is reserved in heaven, it's secure. It is safe. It cannot be taken away from us. And then in Titus, it tells us, Paul says, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He has shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There we have it again. Heirs, the inheritance, hope. Oh, I love that message. The message of hope and inheritance that is secure and that is reserved in heaven for all those who are faithful, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to take the message this morning out of Ephesians chapter 1. It's just, it's so... Paul emphasizes the, Jesus Christ and who He is. Jesus said in Matthew 28, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And that word is authority. Jesus Christ says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you know, how many of you know? I know that you know that all means all. And we're going to be reading a lot about all. All. All means the same thing in German. Means the same thing in Spanish. Alles, total. Alle, everything, total. All. Jesus said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Do we really believe that? I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you love the Word of God. I'll be doing a good bit of reading. And as we go along, I want to emphasize some points here. And it's just such a special... I love Ephesians. Then I'll be going to Colossians 1. Much the same message. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I'm just going to stop right here. Adoption. Oh, thank God that He adopted me into His family. Oh, thank God for the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Do you get the picture? Jesus Christ made us accepted before God Almighty, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Hallelujah. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Here it comes again. To the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, there it is again, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. I think this comes up three or four times in this scripture, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wow, that's quite a prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's the highest knowledge we can ever have, the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Pay attention. Hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance. There it is again. Hope and inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things, say all things, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Dear God, our Father, I just thank You so much for Your word. Lord, it's Your word that sanctifies us. It's Your word that cleanses us, the washing of the water by the word. And God, Your word is powerful and so precious to us this morning. And I thank You for these wonderful words that were penned by the Apostle Paul under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I thank You that those words are reaching out to us today and that You have reserved them for us and that we can claim them for our own today. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. And I just ask, Holy Spirit of God, that You would direct our thoughts. We'll give You all the praise for it in Jesus' name. As we think about Jesus having all authority, and here it says He hath put all things under His feet, I want us to think a little bit about, and Stephen alluded to it, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Colossians it points out very clearly that all things were created by Him, and it tells us that in John that things were created by Him and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about creation and the things of God and His greatness, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that, but there's I was sharing with James and his family last evening about that. You know, my wife and I taught school over a period of approximately 10 years, and I enjoyed getting into, I had to kind of teach myself ahead of the students to stay ahead of them, because, you know, they were learning things that I had never learned. And so it was a real blessing to me, especially to get into science and some of the things of science. And as we studied the universe and the creation of God, it was astounding to me. It was amazing, the universe. And, you know, we are impressed with big things. And I remember being real impressed with a star out there called Betelgeuse. Some of you have studied that. And it is huge. It is beyond my comprehension. Some of you school-aged children, how far is it to the sun? Ninety-some million miles, that's right. Now, I think we all know that's far. That's a long ways. 90-some million, 93 million miles. I don't know how they measure it, but that's what they say. 93 million miles. Well, the star Betelgeuse, and then the planets, Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, Venus, they're way on out there somewhere beyond the sun. But the star Betelgeuse is big enough that the Earth's whole solar system could circulate inside of that one star. That's how big it is. Now that, I can't comprehend that. Everything except Pluto. I think Pluto would be on the outside of that. Now just imagine a star out there that's that big. Now, why did God do it? I don't know. I can't explain. Why did God put a star out there that's that big? And it's so far away that, you know, they can see it through the telescope. And I don't know how they know how far away it is, but it's so many, it's supposed to be so many thousand light years and so forth. And all that stuff is beyond, I can't get a grip on that when you start talking about that. But then on the other hand, here, I think it was year before last, my oldest son and I, we were out in the woods doing some pre-hunt scouting for deer. And we kind of learned a hard lesson. Because we got, like we say in the South, we got eat up by chiggers. You know, we just got a real heavy dose of chiggers. Well, guess what? So I went online and I, down there we call them red bugs. And, you know, you can barely see them with your naked eye. I guess you could if you'd read them maybe with a magnifying glass, but they're so tiny. And so I Googled chiggers. And pull them up, and of course they got a magnified version of them little critters. And then I really got anxious about thinking I got them things, you know, on my body, because they look ferocious when they're blown up. You know, they look evil. I mean, but then I get to thinking about that. That tiny, you know, I'm amazed at Betelgeuse. But then I come back to that tiny little creature that I can't even see very well with my naked eye unless I put him maybe on a white piece of paper. And that little creature can cause me grief. I mean, he's so tiny, he can cause me grief. He has a heart. He has a circulatory system. Think about it. You know, the big things are amazing, but to me, almost those microscopic things are even more amazing. Think about that. That's our Creator. That's our God. And that, to me, is just amazing. Then who could be. And you know, I maybe, Stephen, maybe if you ever run into any of your friends, you know, if you meet an atheist, you know what my answer is to them? They say they don't believe the Bible. Well, I know the Bible is true. How do you know that? Because it mentions you in the Bible. Mentions me? Yeah. It's right here. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's talking about you. Now, that may be a harsh way to come back. But when someone is so arrogant, I didn't call him a fool. That's what the Bible calls. So as we get back, and I talk about mention the big things. And this is not even in my notes. This just comes to my mind as I speak, you know, about the big things and the little things and how God is the creator of them all. But what I want to draw our attention to this morning, that in the big universe out there, and they're still exploring, you know, there's the galaxy that are millions and millions of light years away, and they're discovering more and more and more with the powerful telescopes they got. The more they learn, the more they realize how little they know, I think. But in the midst of all of that, God created a little speck called Earth. And on that little speck of Earth, He created man, and placed within man, created man in his own likeness and in his image, and within that little speck, on a speck in the universe, He placed eternity. Now I want you to think about that. God didn't place eternity in Betelgeuse, that big, one of the biggest stars. He didn't place eternity in a lot of the other majestic things, but He placed eternity in man. He created you and I in His own image, beginning with Adam and Eve, and I may get into that a little later in another message. Created Adam and Eve, and then we as their descendants, we today have eternity within us. A never dying soul. Now that to me is awesome. Just awesome. When you look at all the great things that God created, do you know that the earth is just like a speck of dust in the universe? I don't understand. But one thing I do know, that according to the Word of God, He created man in His image and He placed eternity in us. And why did He do it? Because He's calling them to Himself, His own. And He made us free, more weak in His sight. He made us free moral agents. He wants someone to choose to be in fellowship with Him. He doesn't force us, but He invites us. And I say that, and I want to switch over to chapter 2. The end of the chapter of Ephesians chapter 2. He says here, "For He, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." You know, this is what the Prince of Peace came to do, to give real peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You think about how awesome that is. You really think about that, having access to the Father. And are built upon the foundation of the prophets, apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, here are the verses that I want to concentrate on. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, what did God do in His creation? What was His plan? We know that God had a plan before the foundation of the world. So, as we talk about the big things and the little things, and that God chose to place eternity in man. Now, as we go back to the Old Testament, and I love to study the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the types and the shadows, and that would be a whole series of messages by itself. But as we look at the tabernacle, we know that there was an outer court, and then there was an inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went in once a year with blood to make sacrifice, atonement for himself and for the people. And as we think about God in the Old Testament, now I should have looked that up again. I forget the exact measurements of the Ark of the Covenant. But do we know that the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies? And in the Ark of the Covenant, over the Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat, there were cherubims reaching out, and their wings, I think they were touching in the middle, over the mercy seat. And there, have you ever wondered? I have. My mind just, you know, I just have to wonder. When the high priest went in there. Now, I'm sure that we all realize that was a sober time. That was a very, very sober time. He didn't go in there lighthearted. He didn't go in there with, you know, having his mind somewhere else. He was focused on what was going on. He was going in there to make atonement. And as he was in the Holy of Holies, in God's presence, according to the Word of God, God revealed His presence over the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. I wonder, what did the high priest see when he went into the Holy of Holies? It must have been awesome. It must have been awesome. But today, in the church age, after Jesus Christ came and He established the church on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, it says that He no longer dwells in temples made with hands. We no longer have... Nobody knows where the Ark of the Covenant is. Don't know where the mercy seat. Now we have access to the throne room of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's awesome. You know, I hear a lot of things about awesome. This just comes to my mind now. You know, there's a lot of people, you hear them talking about, oh, that was an awesome sandwich and that was an awesome this. And I said, no, that wasn't awesome. I reserve awesome for the things of God. You might have had a good sandwich, but it wasn't awesome. You know, God is awesome, okay? That's just my personal opinion. So, as we think about being awesome, God chose to inhabit His people, and He chose that through the church. Today it is no longer the Holy of Holies where God dwells in a temple made with hands. It tells us that clearly. But today, here in Ephesians, it says, in whom all the buildings fitly joined together. He's talking about God's people framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Today, God is looking for a habitation among His people for what, where His glory will be revealed. Hallelujah. God is looking for a place for His glory to rest. God is looking for a place for His, yes, to reveal His glory. And that is today through the church. And here He is saying, has framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation. What is a habitation? A habitation is a dwelling place. God is looking for a dwelling place. Oh, glory to God. He's not looking to set up His throne on Beetlejuice. He's looking for a place on this little planet Earth that He may reveal His glory. He's looking for a habitation among the people of God, the habitation of God where His glory may be revealed. How many of you know it's all about His glory? You know, sometimes we think it's about the church, it's about us and what we're doing. It's not, it's about God's glory and what He wants to do in the earth. Hallelujah. Today the question is, and I'm speaking to believers here this morning. This is if you're not a believer today, I just invite you to Jesus Christ. He will change your life. If you're here today and you don't know Him, I invite you to know Him. Today I'm speaking to God's people, and I want to encourage you just to take comfort in the fact that God wants to reveal. He wants to live within you. And as He lives within you, He wants to reveal His glory to a lost and a dying world. And I know that I'll leave that. I want to go to Colossians chapter 1. Here again, it's a lot of the emphasis is kind of the same as it was in Ephesians chapter 1. Here again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are, would we say, at Bedford, which are in Colossae. But it goes much further than that to each one of you here today. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope, there it is again, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness. Now here here it says being fruitful, increasing in knowledge, and strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Then it says giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I love that word, inheritance. You know, I just comes to my mind. You know, my parents were not wealthy, and we had a good life, and Dad was a good businessman, and he, you know, at the end of their life, they had an estate, not a huge estate, by the way, estates go, but you know, My dad left me something that was much more precious than millions of dollars. Oh, wow. I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade the inheritance, the heritage that he left for any amount of money. He was such a good example of faithfulness in the Lord. And I'm just so thankful for the heritage that he left rather than a huge inheritance in dollars. You know what I mean? Okay. Then he says in verse 13, who hath delivered us? Hallelujah. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? And that word power is exousia, which means authority. He had delivered us from the authority of darkness, or from the jurisdiction of darkness. He has delivered us from that and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, this, as we go down through here, I'm going to emphasize when it's talking about Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, there it is again, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that's where I got the title from, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated. Oh, can you identify that? With that, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That beautiful word, reconciliation. I don't know of a more beautiful word, just stand by itself, to be reconciled. To be made right again, to be brought back in peace, be brought back in right relationship. Reconciliation, to be reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Oh, it's that hope, the hope of eternal life, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof Paul I am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. The habitation of God. The place where God wants to show and reveal his glory today is through the church of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I love verse 27, where he talks about the mystery, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a scripture I want to look at in Hebrews. You don't have to turn to it. It's just a few verses there. As we think about Jesus Christ being who he is, do you really believe that he is who he said he is? Do you really believe? Have you experienced it in your heart? And truly, today, I believe that the body, church of, body of believers here, the Church of Bedford, and those of you who visit here and go in and out here on a regular basis, can it be said that there is the habitation of God? God dwells there. Oh, you know, hey, I'm reminded right now. You know what happened to Eli, and his sons. And the God came and he spoke to Samuel and he warned Eli about what was going to happen. And Eli even then did not, it seemed like he didn't step in and try to do something about his wicked sons. But we know that those sons, they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines. And I think it's the Philistines. And they lost the battle. Eli's sons died. And Eli, when he got the news, he fell over, broke his neck and died. And then one of the sons, I forget which one it was, you know, his wife was expecting. And when she got the news, she went into labor and she gave birth. And as the child was born, she named him Ichabod, because the glory has departed. The glory has departed. And my dear brethren, today that's the burden of my heart, that that would never be said about the church at Bedford, but that the glory of God would rest upon this place, that the glory of God would rest upon the people, and that it would not just be evident as you gather here from time to time, but that would be evident in your life as you interact out there. You know, we rub shoulders with the world every day. And they know if you have been with Jesus and if you're walking with Jesus. They will sense and know a difference. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Now that, it says, lay hold. I looked that up. That means to seize. It's like to get a death grip. To get a death grip. You're not going to let go. You know that Jesus Christ is your lifeline. And hold on with a death grip by his power. By his power and by his grace. And here it says, lay hold upon the hope set before us. I heard some comments through the years. And I remember, I've heard it several times. And you know, the Christian life is such a wonderful life that even if there was no heaven, I'd still want to be a Christian. I don't believe that. I just don't believe that anybody can have that kind of, well, I'll leave that as it is. It's the hope. It's our hope that we're holding on to. We have a promise of an inheritance. I mean, if Paul said it, if there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's not it. There is a resurrection. And we can hang on. Seize it. Seize it. A hope. And as we, I guess we'll let out early today. I don't know if there is a song that I'd like to sing yet. And there's one other scripture that I'd like to look at. And this is very sobering to me. And I want you to remember this. And this for young people. When I talk about living in a day and time when it's not popular to say the name Jesus. Where Jesus, we know that in public places, at the presidential inaugurations, they were not allowed to say the name of Jesus. In a country, the United States of America, where it's becoming more and more restricted where you can say the name Jesus. You know, it reminds me, I heard a Boy Scout director speaking here some weeks ago, and he said that they were instructed by the state of South Carolina, whoever was in charge of the scouts. He said that, you know, you can pray with your boys, but you're not allowed to say the name Jesus. And bless his heart. He said, well, you can do that in other places, but he said, in our scout club, we will pray in the name of Jesus. Now, so he's rather would rather be discharged as a leader. And, you know, this man has a lot of boys around him who look up to him, and he teaches them the Bible and teaches them the principles of the Bible, and they pray in Jesus' name. And, you know, I told him that, you know, maybe he should have, when the guy told him that, just shout it out. Jesus, you know, are we ashamed of that word? Because it's the name of Jesus that will carry us through. Here, Jesus said, and I want you to remember this, children, remember this, young people, remember this. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. I want to declare that name wherever I have the opportunity. And I trust that as long as he gives me strength to stand and breath to speak, I'll be unashamed of that name. And I hope that can be the testimony of everyone here today. If you would, turn in your hymnals to 467. Let's stand together. And then after the song, I'm going to turn it over to Brother James. And just remember the anchor that we have. The anchor that we have. 467, I think, was right. Yes. We have an anchor. Starts off, will your anchor hold? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, will the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cable's path from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. I know that I didn't tell you much about myself and our family, my wife and I, and that's okay. I kind of was going to and forgot, but I'll do that some other time. And probably tomorrow evening I'll share, Lord willing, somewhat about our life journey and our life story. So pray for us. That's always a difficult time for me. But God's grace is sufficient. He's good. So come praying. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you. Thank you. You know, without your prayers, this pulpit would be dead. But by the grace of God and your prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can hear from God. And that's what our desire is. Brother James.